All right, as we continue our series on Bible answers to some of today's issues that we are confronted with, I want us to see what the Lord has to say about this matter of alcohol. You know, there's a big discussion amongst Christian people whether it's okay to drink or not. That just kind of blows my mind, because if they would look at the Bible, I think it would settle the matter. You know, when I was a young believer, I remember getting born again, amen? And I knew it was wrong to get drunk, right? But I thought, man, everything in moderation. And so, for about 6 weeks after I got saved, I would have maybe one beer a week. And then I got this track, it said, Bible answers to the matter of alcohol. And I thought, well, man, I'm going to check this out. And all it did was have all kinds of verses. It was like 150, 175 verses concerning alcohol. Now, most people don't realize that there's that many verses on it. Now, I started reading it, and I didn't even get halfway through, and I put that thing down after I got my concordance reading those verses, and I said, you know what? I'm done. Now, there may be a verse or two that seems to indicate it's okay, but when you got 100 some other ones that are clear for abstinence, you know what? You go with the ones that got abstinence. Amen? You don't dismiss the 150 or whatever for the one or two that you seem to like and probably don't quite understand. Now, the book of Habakkuk, the Lord speaks to the prophet about his judgment upon the nation of Babylon. Now, Babylon was going to come down upon Judah. It was going to destroy the land and carry the people captive. Habakkuk cries out to God and says, Lord, but they are so wicked. You know, oftentimes we don't understand, but God can use a wicked person or a wicked nation to judge His people. They're probably more wicked than us, but you know what? We're more responsible for what we know. And God will judge the sin in our life. And sometimes He uses other people who are far worse than we are. So how could this happen? Well, God declares to Habakkuk that He's going to judge the Babylonians. And He listed five particular areas where His judgment would fall. Now we come to the fourth of those judgments in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Now, that book is found in the New Testament, isn't it? No, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. Not minor because of the message it brings, but minor because of the shortness of the letter. But notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Did you see that? Woe! Now that sounds pretty bad to me. Sounds like it ought to grab somebody's attention. Sounds to me like this should not be partaken of by any of God's people. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for violence of the land and of the city and all that dwell therein. Now notice what God says in verse 15. He says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him. Now, let us consider what the Lord has to say about this matter of consuming alcohol or liquor. Now, even when people around us are not living for Christ, we can still be victorious through our personal faith in the Lord. Now, in this world in which we live, standing for the Lord means going against the grain. What God has said has never been popular. Never been popular with the unsaved, and in a lot of cases, it's not popular with the saved. They don't want to hear it either. Now, as we consider what the Lord says about liquor, we realize that God's opinion isn't the popular view of our society. Amen. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, the Lord said that He was going to judge the Babylonians for the use of alcohol. Now, if the Bible is true, and is it? And if this statement is truly the Word of God, then think about this. Think about those liquor store owners. Think about Walmart. Think about the taverns, the nightclubs, those who tend bar. When I was growing up, I remember we had a bar called Weiss's Tavern in our town. You know what time it opened up? 8 in the morning. You say, why 8 in the morning? Because the alcoholics would line up outside. They would have the tremors so bad that the bartender would have to throw down the first couple shots of liquor to calm them down. Think about those guys, those who tend bar. Or how about those who have liquor in their home and serve alcoholic beverages to their friends? How about the distilleries? How about the breweries? All of this activity is a blight upon our land. Drinking alcohol causes much suffering. Amen. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now the word woe there means judgment. It means destruction. And drinking alcohol brings suffering. Statistics say nearly 20,000 people are killed every year on our highways in our nation because of alcohol. One person dies every 21 minutes in an alcohol-related auto accident. Of course, that does not mean much to us unless we know the person that died. Now, 83% of all fire fatalities are alcohol-related. 83%! There's a high percentage of drownings, suicides, murders, crimes, incidents of child abuse that are alcohol related. In our nation, nearly 200,000 people, that's a pretty good chunk, die each year because of their own consumption of alcohol or someone else's. That's a lot. Now, many say that liquor is a disease. I remember sitting at a place one time. I was out to dinner with this group of people, and the guy next to me was an alcoholic. Once you're an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, right? And anyways, he wasn't drinking. He was dry at the time. And so somehow this nurse across the table got in a conversation with him and asked him, well, you know, why he wasn't drinking. He says, well, he says, you know, I don't do that anymore. I'm an alcoholic. She says, oh, you're not an alcoholic. You got a disease. And I overheard her claptrap. And I said, disease? Are you nuts? I said, it's not a disease. It's an addiction. And he would have never caught your so-called disease if he never took his first drink. Don't tell me it's a disease. It was self-imposed. I said, ain't that right? And he says, he's right. Boy, was she hot. Well, I'm in the medical field. And I thought, I don't care what field you're in. Stop calling it a disease. If liquor is a disease, it's the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. It is the only disease that is bottled and sold with the approval of our government. It's the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. It's the only disease that is spread by advertising. And by the way, there's no truth in advertising when it comes to liquor. You ever notice when they advertise booze? Man, it's always happy young people, isn't it? Right? Having a good time, is it not? Joy in the high life. You know, I've always wanted, and I don't have the resources to do it, but if I was really wealthy, I probably would. I would go around to Skid Row in some city, put a bottle of Crown Royal, empty bottle of Crown Royal, in some bum laying in the gutter in his own vomit, or maybe a can of Miller Lite, and say, "Listen, look at this. This is the high life." Now, wouldn't that be truth in advertising? Isn't that what happened to that guy? Yeah. That would be true. But you know, the devil's slick, isn't he? And you know what? They make it, you know, on the holidays, especially Christmas, you got those Budweiser commercials. Boy, they just tug at your heart with their dogs and their horses and all of the gaiety and all that stuff. But they don't show you what happens. Why not show the battered wife? Why not show the children they're doing without food because daddy consumed the liquor and spent all their money on booze? Why don't they show those things? It's not a disease. It's sin. God pronounces His woe of judgment upon it. Drunkenness expels reason, drowns the memory. That's why people drink. They don't want to have to think about what the troubles they're going through. It distempers the body, diminishes strength, inflames the blood, causes internal and external wounds. And people wake up the next day and don't know where they got them. It is a witch to the senses, a devil to the soul, a thief to the purse, a beggar's companion, a wife's woe, and children's sorrow. Drinking booze in any form, I don't care if it's light beer, I don't care if it's, you know, 3.2 or whatever they sell around here. I don't care if it's 151 rum. I don't care. It causes much suffering. And if our nation really wants to be serious about taking on the drug trade, why don't they start with alcohol? Sounds good to me. You say, well, prohibition didn't work. Yes, it did. And if they would have kept at it, it would have worked even better. You say, well, people still going to do it? I can't help that. But if they shut the vast majority of it down, it's done a whole lot of good. They need to go after those who sell and distribute the devil's drivel known as alcohol. Drinking alcohol causes shame. Causes shame. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." You know, when you read the Bible, you'll find that drunkenness and immorality go hand in hand. I remember being around these guys, and this guy was talking about his first date with this woman, and he brought a bottle of alcohol, bottle of wine. And she says, "Oh, you got plans for me tonight, don't you?" She says, "I'm here to tell you it ain't happening." But she understood, and so did he, that alcohol loosens one's moral restraint. And anyone with any gray matter between the ears understands that. God associates drinking with immorality, and He ties the two together. Now, Notice what it says in Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 33. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 33. Now, who wrote this? Not Carrie Nation. You say, who's Carrie Nation? She started Prohibition. Now, notice what it says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Now listen what it says. Who hath contentions? You ever notice that you read in the paper a lot of times that there's shooting and fights going on at bars? Bunch of drunks or maybe a party outside? That all happens, right? A lot of contention goes on. People start running their mouth. And then some of those guys on booze, they think they're, you know, Hercules or something. All of a sudden, you know, that mousy man, he becomes, you know, King Kong in the flesh or something. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a what? And stingeth like a what? Thine eyes shall behold what? You say, what's a strange woman? Any woman you ain't married to. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter what? I remember years ago I saw a guy wearing a hat and says, you know, something like at during a night of drinking, they all look good at midnight. True, isn't it? Now, he didn't realize it. He could have put this verse on his head, and it would have said the same thing. You know, drinking brings a looseness of morals. Many a person has regretted the immorality they were guilty of under the influence of alcohol. Habakkuk 2:16 says, thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. You say, what's that last part of verse 16 talking about? It literally means they'll be vomiting on their own glory. Pretty nice, isn't it? You see, first a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. Vomiting. If you remember from reading God's Word in Daniel chapter 5, one night the leaders of Babylon were in a drunken stupor, and they all fell to the Medes and Persians that night. Remember Belshazzar? He said, oh, let's praise the gods of gold and silver and iron and all this stuff. And they were having a drunken party while the Medes and the Persians were at the gate. And eventually they stormed and they killed them all. But they were having a party, amen. Many a man is, you know, remember the Vashti in the book of Esther? Remember the king, he got drunk and everybody there was drunk and he wanted to bring his beautiful wife and parade her in front of a bunch of drunks? How well would that go? What kind of knucklehead would do such a thing? A drunk one. And what do you think they're thinking? Probably holy thoughts. Many a man started out. They were good looking at one time. They were robust. They were strong. Many a young lady started out looking quite beautiful. But somehow they found their way to alcohol. Maybe they went to a single bar. Maybe they went to some type of nightclub. And the devil lied to them and said, you know what? Everything is good. Everything, you know what? Drink, eat, drink, and be merry. And soon, what happens? Everything good is now gone. They have no honor left. Their honor gave way to shame. It was all through the means of alcohol. You know, I've known men and women who destroyed their professions, their health, their marriages and families because they became drunkards. I remember preaching at a place called Pacific Garden Missions. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, they got a program called Unshackled. And I remember preaching there one time, and the place was packed. All these guys came in, and you know what? Funny thing was, I recognized a guy or two. I used to work with them. One was a chef. There was doctors there. There were lawyers there. Some of these guys were high-paid professionals. They were out in the crowd. And every one of them came from the gutter. Every one of them was addicted to alcohol. It ain't going to happen to me. I'm sure it won't. You're always the one that's going to beat it, right? They used to be somewhat respectable. But now their lives are covered with shame, all because of drinking. Not a single one of them ever thought the first drink that they ever took would lead them to where they are today. Laying helplessly somewhere, drinking some cheap wine like Night Train or Wild Irish Rose, laying in their own vomit in a gutter. Begging from strangers so they could all buy some more booze and ruin their life even further. We need to heed the warning found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 through 11, which says this: My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests, and I'll punish them for their ways, reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and what? And new wine. Take away the what? Take away the heart. You say, well, preacher, I just got some a little bit in the refrigerator, you know, and in case somebody wants some. What's wrong with you? You say, well, preacher, you know, sometimes I have company come over and they bring some in. What should I do?
I don't know.
What should I do? I don't know. I can't think for you. Because obviously you don't have much up here on the coconut. What should you do? Tell them you're welcome, but get that stuff out of here. It ain't coming in my house. Yeah, but then they won't fellowship with us. Oh, bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you, I say. Why would you allow that stuff in your house? Yeah, but they're family. I don't care if they're family. If your family's all into that stuff, you tell them to stay home. How hard is that? Would you allow them to come in with some fentanyl, some heroin, smoking dope? Well, they are family. You're a maroon. Why wouldn't you tell them to take that out too? You see, it's your home. You call the shots. They don't. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, the Bible says this in Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in wisdom. They stumble in judgment. You know, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, for those who like a little wine with their meal. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And if you're not wise, you know what you are. You know what you be. You're a fool. Well, I don't like that. Well, stop your drinking. But until that time, I'll continue to call you what you are. Amen. Right. You know, you ever see those people that, you know, in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, be not among winebibbers. You shouldn't even be identified with those kind of people. You say, but all my friends drink. I think it's time to get new friends. But you ever see those, what are those wine people, wine snobs? You know, they look at it, describe the bouquet and the aroma, and then they swash it around in their mouth. It's ridiculous. Amen? And you know what they're doing? They're just showing how foolish they are. You see, we shouldn't be in the company of drinkers. We need to be in a crowd of abstainers. You know, it says, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. With these verses and so much more in the Word of God, I am puzzled, bamboozled, why more preachers don't lift up their voice and cry aloud against this sin. I am. You know, not all churches are going to hear that. Even independent fundamental Baptist churches. You're not going to hear it. You say, why is that, preacher? Because there's some highfalutin lushes in the congregations that are putting big money into the offering plate, and those preachers don't want to lift up their voice and cry aloud against that sin because that offering's going out the door. You say, aren't you afraid of that? No. Never have been. Don't plan on starting now. Isn't that crying shame? You know, that even goes on in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Yeah, I remember hearing about a guy years ago, J. Frank Norris. Anybody ever hear that name? You know, he split off the Southern Baptists in the 20s, 1920s, because they were too liberal. I wonder what he would think about independent Baptists now, that movement that he started. He probably split from that too and start another one. But anyways, he had some deacons, demons. You say, aren't they the same thing? Yeah, kind of. Sometimes they become that. Well, anyways, this guy went to his church, first time ever, named Edinger, I think his name, or Ensminger. So, thank you. So, anyways, he comes into the church on this Wednesday night, and he looks, and he's like, well, where's the pulpit? He said, man, this looks like a courtroom. He says there's like a witness chair there. There's a big judge's bench. There's a, you know, a gavel up there. And he's like, what in the world is going on? I came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I wanted to hear Dr. J. Frank Norris. So the service starts. He comes out with a judge's robe. And he calls one deacon after another. Lays charges against him for alcohol. Every one of them. And he slams a gavel, says, guilty. You are no longer a member of this church. Get out. Six of them. Now that's pretty good stuff. Amen. That guy ended up joining the church and was one of the best members. He said, man, this is good. But there's a rumor that J. Frank Norris hated alcohol so much that there was a colonel in town. This is all in Fort Worth. A colonel in town. He always gave J. Frank Norris a hard time. And laughed at him, mocked him. Well, one day this guy in a drunken stupor got hit by a train. Killed, and his brains were splattered on the pavement. And J. Frank Norris came by, scooped up some of those brains and put it on the pulpit and preached a sermon about how alcohol pickles your brain. He was not one to be messed with, but he hated alcohol. Matter of fact, they say he alone kept alcohol out of the state of Texas, kept state of Texas dry for the longest time. And then one day, Augie Bush, Mr. Budweiser, sent a hitman to take him out. J. Frank Norris pulled the trigger before that guy ever got his gun and dropped him dead in his office. You see, he had a hatred for alcohol because his daddy was an alcoholic. At the age of 11, he tried to get his dad out of the tavern. And they made fun of him, and his dad wouldn't leave, and everybody mocked the little J. Frank Norris. And they threw him out. But you know what his mama did? His mama grabbed the whip, went in there, and started whipping everybody, including her husband, until he flew out of that tavern. All I'm trying to say is, you know, I don't know who was with me, but I was with somebody out soul winning one day, and there was a Baptist church in town. And they had a New Year's Eve celebration, and these people were appalled that they had all kinds of alcohol being served. Now, they said this, I don't mind beer and wine, but when they brought out the hard stuff, that's too much. And whoever was with me, I said it was too much when they had the beer and wine. I said they should have never been serving that. You see, alcohol, you know, why is it allowed in some of our homes? I never get it. I don't. You see, where I grew up, drinking, it was part of our culture. If it was hot, you drank because you needed to cool down. And if it was cold, you drank because you needed to warm up. And if you went to a funeral, you drank to assuage your sorrows. And then if you went to a wedding, you drank because you added to the joy. And so all of this stuff, alcohol was everything. Every event had alcohol. I remember one time somebody said, you know, invited me to a wedding. And the first question I asked, are they going to have alcohol? And they said, no. I said, I ain't going. Why go? It's not going to be any fun. But you see, alcohol was part of the culture. I grew up around it, even when I was a little fella. But you know what? It should be abstained from. And just because, well, it's part of our culture, it doesn't make it right. Alcohol should be disdained and abstained from. Shouldn't even have any when it comes to cooking. Well, I need some cooking, Sherry. No, you don't. You don't need it. There's other substitutes, I'm sure. It's an ingredient you perhaps don't need. Alcohol. You know, drinking alcohol can be stopped. You know, if you're lost, you can get born again. And if you are saved, you know what? You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Amen. Amen. Now, when I got saved, I stopped hanging with the drinkers. You can ask Connie. The very next night, I got saved on a Thursday. The very next night, because I always went to the pub on Friday night. This friend comes over, knocks on the door. I open up the door, and there he is. He said, come on, John, it's time to go to the pub. I said, John, don't go to the pub no more. I called myself John. He says, what are you talking about? I said, John got saved last night. John got saved last night. And you know what? Before that, I had all kinds of decanters, old whiskey, and they were all full. I had hundreds of dollars worth of booze in the house. And I used it for drain cleaner. I threw it all down the drain. You say, why? Because it didn't belong in my mouth anymore. You know, I cannot imagine where I'd be if I didn't get born again and stop drinking. This much I know, I'd probably be dead. By the way, during those years, I never thought I'd live to be 30 years of age. If I lived to be 30, it would be a miracle. But you know what? I'm so glad the Lord gave me all that I needed. Gave me the strength to overcome. You see, that stuff shouldn't be in your house. That stuff shouldn't be in your body. And you know what? That stuff, you know what? If it's all around you all the time, maybe you need to get a different group of people to start hanging with. Amen? Alcohol. There's not one good thing you can say about it. Not one. You say, why is that? Because God doesn't say one good thing about it. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.